Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. Hear now the word of our God. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You have indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians, you yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brother who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And these closing verses of Paul's letter to the Philippians, after giving them exhortations to remember their heavenly citizenship, to remember the joy we have in the salvation given to us in Christ, and to remember to be heavenly minded, looking forward to the resurrection, but also living lives of gratitude, imitating Christ, having a sacrificial heart for our brothers and sisters, and continually being dependent upon Christ and coming to Him in prayer with our every worry. And while Paul exhorts the Philippians to do these things throughout the book, he takes these last 10 verses to thank the Philippians for their partnership in the gospel. This is what he began the book by doing. In chapter 1, verse 3, he writes, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. Paul exhorts the Philippians to be more Christ-like and depend more upon them, to live joyfully in their salvation. And while the Philippians need to be continually growing, striving to be more Christ-like, growing in their sanctification, Paul also takes time to thank this church, which has so generously given to him for what he needed. It is interesting that throughout this book, Paul will often describe or explain foundational doctrine, right? In the Christian faith, what we believe. And yet here he takes 10 verses to thank the Philippians for their gift. Paul, it seems, wants to be very thorough in explaining why he is so thankful. And again, Paul sets himself up as an example here for us to follow, to walk in godliness. As we enter into the new year, I want us to focus upon three specific phrases in this last section. I want us to focus specifically upon, let's see here, sorry, I lost my place. Specifically, the verse 11, that I am to be content. Whatever situation, verse 13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And verse 20, we're given this sort of semi-ending to the letter. which says, "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever." And I think as we go into this new year, these are three great statements for us as we go into a new year for our goals as Christians, how we are to live our lives. Paul lays it all out for us. The first is found in verse 11. "I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances." This is a well-known verse, and parents, I'm sure that you have instructed your children in this verse. Be content. Don't complain, right? Children, I'm sure you've heard it all the time. But here Paul says this very important phrase in a specific context. And I want us to notice how he can say this and why he says it. Because this passage has been often misused in our culture, in our church culture, even. In our culture, what is constantly pressed upon us, what not to be content with? Money. Earthly possessions, right? You got to have more. The consumerism comes in. Again and again, things are flashed before us in our faces. Don't be content with what you have. You need the new. You need that new cell phone. You need that new car. You need that new house. Again and again, we're pressed with those kinds of things. But notice what the culture doesn't stress to us. It doesn't stress you need to grow. Doesn't stress you need to change. It doesn't stress that we need to be growing in godliness. And I think as we reflect upon that, we see how evident it is. Because in our culture, what does it tell us about ourselves? You're okay. You're all right. I think a phrase that so often describes our culture is, "I do what I want, and it's okay." I do what I want, and it's okay. That's what our culture is constantly feeding us. We don't need to change. We just need more stuff. So don't be content with your stuff, but be content with who you are. And most of all, in our church culture even, I think we've become lazy with this. Be content with your relationship with Jesus. Don't grow in it. Just be content with where you are. That's so often what is pushed in at us. I think of even in the church, we need these programs, right? We need these programs. If we do this outward stuff, that's what's going to grow the church. When in reality, the priority is all wrong. We just need God. The priorities of the world are all backwards, aren't they? What are we supposed to be really growing in? In worshiping and how we love the Lord and how we love each other. And yet that is the last thing that the world wants us to reflect upon. The world wants us to be content with who we are because it masks sin. Because if we're not content with who we are, we'd all be depressed, according to them. But that's because they're without hope. They're without Christ. We need to keep our priorities straight. Our God is a God of order, and He's at the top of the list. So let's do that. Let's not be lazy. Let's not be content with where we are in the Christian life. Paul, in chapter 3, tells the Philippians, "I'm pressing on." He's not content in the Christian life. He's pressing on towards the goal. What's the goal? Eternal life. He's pressing on to see Jesus. Are we? Are we pressing on? Are we looking forward to the life to come? Or are we content to sit in the pew and be comfortable and just stay where we are? Or do we really desire to grow up, to become mature in the Christian faith? My professor, Dr. Venema in seminary, told us time and time again, you never graduate from the school of Christ. Never. Let's keep learning. Let's keep growing. Let's be content with the earthly things. God has richly blessed us. Let's be content with those things, but let's strive for the heavenly things. Children, you may be looking forward to the time when you're 16 where you can drive a car. I know I was. Or the time when you get a cell phone. Or you go down the list. What you can do. If only I can get to that point in life. If only I can get married. If only I can have kids. If only I can have grandkids. What's it going to be? What would stop you from wanting the Lord to return? What would you rather have than the Lord to return and to be in His presence? Not just spiritually, but physically. What's stopping you? What is your chief priority? Is it your own earthly desire? Or is it the Lord? What is it? And we should also not just be content, or not be not content with our relationship with Jesus, but also we should want to grow in how we love each other. We should be desiring to love each other more and more. That should be something that we want to grow in as well, seeking to find ways how we can love each other best. That is also the goal of the Christian. And that's the goal of Paul here. Again, you see him thank the Philippians. He thanks them time and time again. And he doesn't just thank them because he got these gifts, does he? No. He thanks them because they will be rewarded by God. Because it will be counted to them. He cares more about them in their giving than the actual gift itself to him. I think we need to see how selfless that is and how incredibly mature that is. Are we there? When we receive a gift, do we praise God for that person's willingness to give? Rather than the actual gift itself. That the Lord provided an opportunity for that person to serve you. Wow. That's amazing. That's amazing. We could go on this, and there's many things that we could delve into, but we just don't have time. But as we look at the world around us, we see how mixed up their priorities are. They are exactly the opposite of what Paul stresses for us here. So we read in our passage, we are to be content. And Paul is speaking specifically of earthly goods. But let us press on. Let us press on in the faith. Let us not be content with where we are, but constantly striving to know Jesus more. It's an interesting thing about love. Our culture is all about love. It speaks love all the time, doesn't it? And yet, in our age of, I don't even know what their definition of love would be, but in our age, especially American Christianity, we live in an age where we basically have illiterate Christians. Christians who know so little about the Bible that they would not even be able to tell you the basic definition of the gospel. But how can you love someone if you don't know who they are? Right? In a marriage relationship, as you get to know each other and you work together, you strive together, you know that person, you love them more and more because you know them more. You trust them more. It's the same thing with the Lord. Our lives are to be continually growing in love. Love for the Lord and love for each other. Is that our priority? Right at the top, that we would seek to love the Lord, that we would seek to glorify Him. And something we must also consider is the fuller meaning of the Greek word that Paul uses here for the word content. It is a word that means literally independent of one's circumstances. It means being joyful because of the salvation in Christ. It means worshiping Him and honoring Him no matter what situation in life gets thrown at us. Notice I said joyful, not happy. This is what that word contentment means. To set your emotions apart from a situation. It means not basing your feelings on life circumstances. Paul is exhorting us to remember what our joy is based upon. Not what happens here in this life. That's not what our joy is based upon. If it is, we'd all be very depressed. Our joy is founded upon Jesus. And it is an eternal joy. And it is a joy that no one and nothing can rip away from you. Nothing in all creation can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That is the joy that we have. That is the love that we experience. A good example of this is Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are imprisoned. And what do they do in prison? They sing. They've been imprisoned for preaching the gospel, and they sing praises to God. Would we do the same? If we were persecuted for our faith, would we praise God? That He has counted us worthy to suffer the sufferings of Christ. Would we praise Him? I don't think Paul and Silas were particularly happy about sitting in a jail cell, but they sure were joyful. And if that day ever comes for us, may we do the same. May we stand firm with joy. Count the cost. May God give us the strength to be joyful even in such circumstances. And you may be wondering, how does Paul do it? We know what Paul has suffered. He has suffered much for the cause of the gospel. How does Paul do it? Well, he tells us in verse 13. Look with me at verses 12 through 13. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Whether well-fed or hungry, Paul learned the secret of being content. And the secret is one of the most wrongly used passages in all of the Bible. Verse 13 is used basically in our post-Christian culture as a self-esteem boost. Especially as we enter into our new year, our culture tells us you need to have New Year's resolutions, right? Goals to set for yourself, and you can accomplish it if you believe in yourself. Right? That's what the culture's telling us time and time again, every new year after every new year. It's the same old thing. When we come to this passage, what do we focus on? Do we focus on, I can do all things? The I. Or do we focus on through Him who gives me strength? Where is our focus? It should be on the latter, shouldn't it? So often this verse is used for self-esteem. If you can dream it, you can achieve it, right? This verse fits right into the American dream. The sky is the limit. You can achieve anything you want. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul isn't even using the knowledge that the Lord is his strength to boost his self-esteem. It has nothing to do with self-confidence at all. This line of thinking is the exact opposite of Paul's point. The point is not on his doing. The emphasis for Paul is on the strength of the Lord. It is on the Lord's provision. This is Paul's point. Whether living in plenty or in want, Paul is independent of the situation, trusting in the Lord to provide him with the strength necessary for any situation. The emphasis for Paul is on the Lord, not on himself. He trusts in the Lord more than he trusts in himself. The Lord is the one who gives him strength. It is the Lord that provides him with all things. Indeed, the Lord is his strength. Paul is confident, but not in himself. He is confident in Christ. That no matter what situation he is put in, Christ would give him the strength to endure, to stand firm, to persevere. In life or in death, this is the comfort, that Christ is our strength. It is the power of Christ dwelling within us. Brothers and sisters, lay hold of Christ, your Redeemer, the one who has saved you from all of your sins, the one who has clothed you with His righteousness. If you do not believe, come. Now is the time. Do not wait. Come. Come to the Savior now. Receive Him as Lord and Savior of your life, and you have true hope and full assurance of that hope. Come. Putting everything that we have learned this far together, the reason that Paul is content, the reason he trusts in the Lord's strength to uphold him no matter the circumstance, the underlying thing here is Paul is satisfied. He is satisfied in the Lord. Psalm 103, verse 5, speaking about the Lord, says, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? Paul is content in the strength of the Lord. And he's content because he's satisfied with that strength. He's satisfied with the strength of the Lord, the saving and providing strength of the Lord. He is satisfied in Christ. We are to be content because we are satisfied in Him. Brothers and sisters, take this to heart. Be satisfied in Christ. Look to Him for all things. He is the Savior. He is your Savior. He is your Mediator. Be satisfied in Him. Don't be distracted by the things of this world. The devil wants nothing better than for us to be seduced by the outward things. Do not seek your satisfaction in this world. Seek it in the Lord. Ecclesiastes gives us some wisdom regarding this. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 10 tells us, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity." Or as it says in chapter 6, verse 7, "All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied." Beloved, do you see the grace of God as satisfying? Does it fill you? Do you see His grace and mercy? Do you see His love for you as altogether satisfying? What or who else can fill you besides the Lord of all glory? Christ is our satisfaction. God Himself has given Himself to us. Are you unsatisfied in this life? Are you still searching? When we are unsatisfied in this life, we are unsatisfied with Christ. We are spitting in God's face and saying, "You're not good enough." Your plan for my life, not good enough. It's spitting in His face. I could make a better life for myself than you could. That's what we're saying. The Lord must laugh when we do that. Oh, really? I don't think we would treat anyone else who gave us a gift like that. I don't think if someone gave you a great and grand gift, you would spit in their face. And yet we do it to God all the time. Don't we? Again, we see the importance of the priority of our desires. That everything in the world, all of the desires of the world, are to be nothing in comparison to Jesus Christ. In comparison to knowing the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. All of Scripture is pointing us to Christ. All of it. The universe displays His glory. His goodness satisfies our souls. His righteousness feeds us. As we see in Jeremiah 31:14, "I will feast the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord." As we dwell in His presence, even now, gathered together as God's people, we see a small picture of heaven. A small picture. God's people gathered together, hearing the word of the Lord and singing His praises. This is it. This is the high point of the week. Is it? Do you treat it that way? Or is this just something you have to do? Do we come here and say, I get to meet with my God today? I get to meet with my God, with His people today. Or do we just come here to warm the seat? Are we satisfied in the Lord? He feeds us, beloved. He feeds us with His Word. We see a small picture of that given to us in the Lord's Supper. He feeds us with the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are filled with Christ's sacrifice. We are made alive by Christ's sacrifice. We were dead, truly, spiritually dead, made alive. If you have been made alive, you are a walking miracle. You have been resurrected in spirit already, and wait that time when you will be resurrected in body. And that same feeding that we see symbolized in the Lord's Supper is also what is symbolized in the preaching of God's Word, which is why the preaching is always supposed to be Christ-centered. Christ is the one who feeds us and satisfies our souls. Children, do you remember when Jesus feeds the 5,000? What does He do? Is there just food abundant? No. There's 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. Who feeds those people? Is it the small boy? Or is it Jesus? Jesus feeds those people. And He feeds you and He feeds me. And it's overflowing goodness. 12 baskets of food left over. It's abundant. It's abundant. He is the one who feeds us and the one who nourishes us with more than we can desire. He is the one that satisfies us. Do not go looking elsewhere. You will come up empty-handed. Your God has given you all you need. He will satisfy your every desire. Run to Him. Run to Him. For all who believe in true faith, He is the Good Shepherd who will tend to your every care. He is your shield that will defend you from every foe. He is the bread of life and living water to you. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Go to Him, for no matter the situation, He will be your strength. As you go into the new year, trust in Him, for He has strength to save. And because He has saved us from all our sins and satisfied the wrath of God and satisfied our souls by His death and resurrection, we are to praise Him. As we read in Joel 2:26, "You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and the praise of the name and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you." As John Piper also connected these two thoughts, says, "God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him." Read with me verse 20 of chapter 4, verse 20. "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice in verse 20, all things are done for the glory of the Father. We are to glorify Him forever and ever. And I want us to see Paul's attitude in giving thanks for the Philippians for their gift. Verse 17, Paul says, I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. Paul's not even in the first and foremost concerned about what the Philippians given him, as I said before. Remember, he is staying heavenly minded. And he is selflessly concerned for the Philippians, caring more about them than what he has received, caring more about what God sees in their giving than in his own receiving, seeing it first as what? A sacrifice to God. All is to be glorifying God. Everything we do, everything we give, all of it. And I wonder how often we do that when we receive gifts. We just had Christmas. Children, when it's your birthday, or even this last Christmas, when you receive something from your parents or from a friend, do you think about God gave them opportunity to give? That's the whole point of Christmas, isn't it? That's why we give. We give because God gave to us and we want to give to others. Do we praise Him that we can give? And do we praise Him that we were given? What we were given? Whom we were given them by? For Jesus says, as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And everything we do, may we do it all for the glory of God, and may we do it in His service. But as we give, of course, it is never to be because we think we earn something before God. That's so easily the temptation for us, isn't it? If I scratch God's back, He'll scratch mine. Some sort of business transaction. That's always the temptation before us, that our works merit something. They earn something. They're good for something. But apart from Christ, they are not. That's the simple, real truth. We need to make sure that our motives are pure. The reason for why we do something is just as important as what we do. And we need to make sure that the motivation behind everything we do is to glorify God. All things are to be done for the honor and glory of God alone. And as we look forward to heaven, we long to do that perfectly, or at least we should. To sing of the glory of our Heavenly Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. The blessed, holy, and undivided Trinity. That's our purpose. Westminster Shorter Catechism so simply puts it, what's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Glorifying Him, being satisfied in Him. That's our goal. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. That's what this whole book of Philippians is about. That's what the whole Bible is about. The glory of God. Even our salvation is for His honor and glory. As we see, the persons of the Trinity, they all do their part in our salvation for the glory of each other. The Son dies on the cross for the glory of the Father. The Holy Spirit comes and revives us, applying Christ's sacrifice to us for the glory of the Son and the Father. They're all working together, glorifying each other. And we were created to glorify them, to glorify our God. Our service to Him is to be for His honor and glory. May we love Him, and may we seek to do that. Give glory to your Creator and your Redeemer. Worship Him alone in spirit and in truth. In Revelation, we're given some beautiful pictures of the saints worshiping the Lord and the Lamb. I read some of them earlier today, but listen to these words from Revelation 4, 10 and 11. The 24 elders fell down before Him who is seated on the throne, that is Christ, and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever. They cast down their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things." And again in chapter 5 we read, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped. That's the picture of heaven. May this place be a picture of heaven. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. May all of you come together as God's people, coming time and time again to praise God, to glorify Him. And may you go out from this place time and time again to glorify Him in all of life. What a wonderful image. To be in the presence of God, even now, we are lifted up. Our hearts are lifted up to the heavenlies. To be in the presence of God, beholding His glory and praising Him for the wondrous works that He has done, for creating and saving us. For while we had gone out empty from His house in sin, He has brought us back. And He has filled us up. That we are completely satisfied in Him and our cups overflow. Can we not say, brothers and sisters, that our cups overflow? Beloved, see the goodness of your God. We have no reason to be unsatisfied. Christ has given us Himself. We don't even really know what that means. We can only understand that much. God has given Himself to us. Are you blown away? Are you just absolutely amazed that the God who made the heavens and the earth out of nothing merely by His word has loved you and me and died upon a cross for you and me? That even though while we were His enemies, He would redeem us. How can we not glorify this God? In the last sentence of the book, Paul gives the benediction that the grace of Jesus would be with their spirit, simply meaning that the grace given to us by Christ Himself for salvation would be with our whole being. That's what Paul's getting at here, that the grace given to us by the death and resurrection of Christ would be with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Brothers and sisters, beloved of the Lord, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And all of God's people said, Amen. Let us pray.